And can I pray for you as you speak from this exciting text? Father God, we thank you for Martin, Lord, and your call on his life, Lord God. And we thank you for all the preparation that he's done, preparing for this morning. And we pray, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit as he speaks from your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. So, morning, church. Lovely to be with you today. Morning. For those who we've not met, I'm Martin Saunders. I'm part of the team here, but also in the team at St. John's Chatham. And these days I spend most of my time helping that community to grow and occasionally seem to pop up here and say hi, and it's a delight to see you all. Indeed. Today we're looking at this Bible passage. It's from John's Gospel, which is one of the four books in the New Testament that retell the physical life of Jesus on earth. John has a different take on things compared to the other Gospels, so some of the events in John's Gospel are not recorded in the others, and this is one of those events. We're in a season of focus on the Gospels. This month we've already looked at the baptism of Jesus as an adult, then how he was driven into the wilderness to be tested. Last week we looked at Jesus calming the storm, and today we hear, and next week we're looking at John chapter 4, looking at Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, John's Gospel itself opens with a prologue, a scene setter, if you will, that we often read at Christmas, and some of the themes appear in today's passage. We'll come back to that in a moment, but let's see what else happens in John chapters 1 and 2. After the prologue, we meet John the Baptist. John testifies about Jesus and says, you know, this is Jesus who I've been telling you about, and some of John's followers, that is Simon and Andrew, move over to become Jesus' followers. Then Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael, and on the third day, they go to a wedding party. Now, it's important that it's a third, or not important, it's intriguing that it's the third day, because if you remember, the people that would have first read this gospel would have been the early followers of Jesus. So they knew about the end before they read the beginning. They knew that Jesus died, and then on the third day, he rose again. So, you know, when John records that Jesus went on the third day, you have that sense of nod, nod, wink, wink, something like special is going to happen here. Something miraculous is going to happen here. Jesus is going to a wedding, and they go to a wedding party, and where Jesus makes a shed load of wine, basically, from some water, which, for those who read the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, there's a huge banner, effectively, saying, this is the Messiah in action. And no wonder John, at the end of that passage, says this is the first sign that Jesus did to show that he was the Messiah. So Messiah meaning the Savior, the one who comes to save us from the effects of our rebellion against God by dying on the cross and being raised to life on the third day. So after that, Jesus drives out the people that are selling things in the temple. And that's the kind of area of the temple where the non-Jews are supposedly allowed to pray. And they are allowed to pray, but they're supposedly enabled to pray. But with all that marketing going on, and when he's challenged by that, he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then we're in Jerusalem for Passover and into chapter 3 with Nicodemus. So let's go back to the prologue for a moment. John's Gospel opens like this. Like this. Like this. Thanks, Sam. You could be my clicker. I don't know what's gone wrong. It worked when I was at the back earlier. Maybe I just need new batteries. There you go. Way. It opens like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip a few verses. In him was life, and life was the light of all mankind, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. End of the prologue. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, keep watching that and listen again to Nicodemus's opening statement. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Do you see the similarity? He's close, but clearly he needs help. And if he's come by, and he's come by night. Now, coming at night could be just a practical thing, so that you know nobody could see him on the way. But also, you know how in films it rains whenever somebody's really sad. It could be that John is trying to say, actually, Nicodemus, who, despite being a Pharisee, a leader of the people, a religious leader at least, is actually operating in the dark. He's in spiritual darkness. So Nicodemus shows, if you like, by his question at least, that he's in the dark, and yet he knows a fair bit about Jesus. And Jesus takes him straight to, takes it straight to the heart. What does he say? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, where he cannot see the kingdom of God. So apparently born again could also be translated as born from above. And like many words, it's the context that we use them that gives them their sense. And here Nicodemus gets all concrete thinking about the sense, and he thinks it's to do with going back in the womb, ready to be born again. But before we look at that, notice that Nicodemus doesn't comment on this, but this is Jesus' statement. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is challenging Nicodemus to move from knowing about Jesus and having respect for Jesus to actually becoming part of the kingdom of God, if you like, to be born again. In fact, by verse 7, Jesus makes it abundantly clear. Although we're going to look at verse 5 first. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus... I've lost my place. Where am I? Yeah, okay. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is challenging Nicodemus very much to say, come on, need to be born again. By verse 7, Jesus says this, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Friends, this is for us too. The you in that statement is plural. It's not just to Nicodemus, it's to many people. And actually, it's for all of us. Everyone's invited to the party, if you like. Jesus goes on, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know whether it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, the word wind there, in Greek, is pneuma, or spirit. So you could translate it as spirit or wind. So, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, just take this in. The spirit, or the wind spirit, if you like, blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone, every person who is born of the Spirit. So my guess is that many of you, at least, will be able to give some experience to this and say, actually, yeah, there was that time when I just said some stuff to this friend of mine, and I wasn't planning to say it, but somehow God took over what I was thinking, and I said stuff. Or maybe I phoned somebody up and I didn't know at the time, but they were suicidal, and somehow my phone call made a difference. Do I get a few nods at least? That there's just some people that go, yes, there are some things that have happened where somehow God had, by his Spirit, has prompted us to do things that you kind of go afterwards, oh, okay, that's clearly God. Let me give you a couple of stories from this week. I had the privilege this week of being out with some of the guys from Cornerstone City Church, and They meet on a Wednesday morning deliberately to go out and to offer to pray with people out on the high streets of Medway. And so we were in Chatham this week, and I was with the leader, and she said to me, we'd walked up and down the high street quite a lot, and there was a lot of people that we'd passed, and it was fairly clear that God wasn't calling us to talk to them. So we were asking God, who is it you want us to talk to? And as we were walking one way, so she said to me, this man who's just about to overtake us, let's talk to him. And as he passed us, he actually greeted us and said, oh, hi, how you doing? And we said hello, and we fell in step with him and walked along together and offered to pray for him. And at that point, he stopped and he looked at us and he said, yeah, you could pray for me. I've got a temporary job and I need a permanent job. I've got family. I need enough income to support them. So we prayed for him. And then the lady I was with, Rhonda, she said, actually, can I tell you something about God's love for you, this God that we've just prayed to? And she began to share the gospel with him and talked about how we're all sinners and how God in Jesus came and took on him the consequences of all our rebellion against God and moved to a point of offering him that opportunity to give his life to Jesus. And he said, yes. And so we, there on the street, prayed that very classic sinner's prayer that, you know, I recognize I'm a sinner. I want to come. I recognize I'm a sinner. I seek your forgiveness. I want to live my life for your glory. And the kingdom of God grew in Chatham on Wednesday morning, about 11:15. And that's partly because God, by his Spirit, pointed out a particular person that he wanted us to talk with. Let me tell you a second story. About half an hour later, I was out with a chap called Joe, and he said, let's go and talk to these two that are sitting on this bench over here. Turned out to be two Irish lads in from Romford, selling their dodgy wares, but never mind. Got talking to them. Transpires they were Catholics. Says, no, we go to Mass every week. You know, we don't need anybody to pray with us. It's okay. And we got as far as introductions of names. And one of them told, the quieter one eventually told us his name. And I said, oh, we were, before we came out, we were praying for people, for God to show us who we might talk to. And we wrote down some names. One of them is yours. So I whipped out my phone, showed him the WhatsApp message I got, which was the summary of the names. And as he looked at it, his eyes widened. He said, yeah, that's my name, but the next name, that's my other name. And although he didn't want us to pray with him, there was a clear sense in which God wanted him to know that he was known by name. And it's the same for all of us, that God does you know you by name, and he wants us to live in right relationship with him. But again, that encounter happened because, yeah, well, it was Joe that suggested it, that we go and talk to this particular couple of people. And that sense of God pointing out the people that he wanted us to talk to, I think, is somehow a reflection of that. That God, the Spirit, blows where it wishes. It sends us to the people that he wants us to go to. And we don't quite know how, but that's the calling and that's the reality for all of us. That God does give us those opportunities for encountering others, for helping others just to grow a bit more, nor even not just, but to grow a bit more in their understanding of God, in their relationship with God. And that's partly what following Jesus is about. So the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's going or where it's come from. So it is with everyone. And whether it's, yeah, being alert to the prompting of the Spirit, whether it's saying something or sending a card or an email or turning up with flowers or whatever it might be, that willingness to be of use to seeing the kingdom of God extend in our lives and the lives of those around us is something that's really quite special about being a follower of Jesus. Now let's go back to the text. Let's look at verses 9 to 15. I'm going to leave you to study much of that because it's quite complicated. And it's communion this morning, and you want to go home today, not tomorrow, and all that kind of stuff. But notice at the end that Jesus is clear again about his death and the purpose of it. At verse 15, he says, whoever believes in him, that is in Jesus, would have eternal life. These words follow then what we've already trailed as probably the most frequently quoted verse in the Bible. I think Andrew even quoted it a few weeks ago in the middle of a sermon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You could rephrase that beginning bit, for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only son. Notice that again, it's whoever. There's no hint of whoever is worthy or whoever is lovable enough or whoever does the right things, but whoever chooses to believe in Jesus will not perish. Now, when you unpack perish, you kind of go, wow, that's quite challenging. Let me try for you. It's a reference then to what happens after our physical life on earth. In the long term, so, you know, classically you talk about heaven or hell, but in the long term, there's a few strands of thinking that suggest that hell is not eternal torment, but more annihilation. There you go, chew that. Well, let's look on the more positive side. Those who choose to believe in Jesus will have eternal life. That is life without end with God on earth from now on and then into heaven. Jesus sort of unpacks it a bit more in terms of the final verses. Verse 17, Jesus said, that the world might be saved through Jesus. Whoever believes is not condemned then. The light has come into the world, we see at verse 19. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's verse 19. The light has come into the world. Verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to the light. Now, there's lots of contrast with the negatives, but I'm trying to show you the positive sides of this. That actually, when we come to faith, when we believe that Jesus died for us, then there's a calling on our lives that we live our lives differently, that we live our lives in these terms to do what is true, because then we are living our lives to God's glory and honor. So, you know, inevitably today I have to ask you, I think, two questions. The first is, have you actually chosen to believe in Jesus? Now, I know we're sitting in a church, and you might think, oh, you're just talking to the choir here, but, you know, churches ideally are places where people come to explore the prospect of faith. So, you know, bear with me if you've been here for 50 years, or indeed you need to hear this after 50 years. But anyway, by that I mean more than, have you believed in Jesus, more than Jesus, Nicodemus's opening words, which recognize the importance of Jesus. But have you actually believed in, have you placed your trust in him? When we believe in Jesus, we recognize his place as Messiah, as Savior, and that we cannot save ourselves, but can only be saved from our rebellious ways by Jesus. Only that action of Jesus dying and taking on the consequences of our sins and dealing with them can bring us salvation. Let me show you an illustration I've used once or twice over the years. Still this book. I need a book that's not a Bible. Oh, it's heavy. Right. Suppose this hand is me and this hand is God. We are made to be in right relationship with each other. The trouble is that I sin, I rebel against God's ways, and that frankly weighs me down. It is fairly heavy, okay? And so I can no longer be in right relationship with God because of that record of my sins. But then God in Jesus came to earth, lived amongst us, told us about the way of salvation, died for us. And as he died for us, he took on him the sins of the whole world, the consequences of our rebellion, so that we are now free and freed to be in right relationship with God. And all we've got to do is say yes, please, to that offer of forgiveness, of that offer of fresh start, to that offer of adoption into God's family. And that's what it means to place our belief in Jesus. So if you're at a decision point, can I urge you to say yes to Jesus? I'm going to loiter over here after the sermon, and if you want to pray and you want to talk about that, or if you, even if you're at a point where you need to recommit because you've let the rest of the world get in the way of your relationship with God, then let's talk and let's pray. The other question is for the rest of you. If you have believed in Jesus then, how's that working out for you? By that I mean, you've made a conscious decision to believe. In doing so, we're then called to orientate our life around Jesus, around living for his glory, around allowing that belief to affect your life and your thinking and your actions and your words. So does your declared beliefs, do they match your actions? Are you actually full of gossip, hatred, tearing down rather than building one another up? Are you okay with God on Sunday, but frankly just a bit bleh, neutral, if you like, during the rest of the week? What could you do to encourage yourself? What could you do to grow in your response to God's goodness and love for you? Some easy potential hits. You know, do you have space in your life when you could be listening to worship songs? You know, because you're driving, or because you're in a bus, or because you're whatever, ironing. Could you choose to read a gospel in the next few weeks, especially in the run-up to Easter? Could you choose to pray? And if you're not sure how to pray, start with the Lord's Prayer. It's what Jesus taught when nobody knew what to say. But also, we do meet online every day in the week at 8 o'clock for morning prayer. Could you choose to join that? The access codes are on the weekly notices, which you can get on email. And if you haven't signed up for that, then get sorted out, guys. In other words, how could you be an example of verse 8, that one? The spirit wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How could you take notice of God prompting you by his Spirit to do things, to say things, even this week? Amen.